I suppose I took my first out of the country mission trip back in 2002. It was an opportunity to go down to the country of Costa Rica. At the time, I was working for the Berryville Church of Christ in Berryville, Arkansas, and they were supporting a man, a preacher down there full time to preach the gospel. It was an eye-opening experience for me because I had never been out of the country before to go on a mission trip . I had one opportunity. I drove into Canada one time to eat lunch, but I wouldn't call that a mission trip. A mission to feed my belly. That doesn't count, right, Scott? Yeah, no, it doesn't count. Don't ask you. Why not? All right. Well, anyway, when I got back from the trip, you know, I found it extremely eye-opening that at that time, at least in Costa Rica, the poverty level was exceptional. And it was just eye-opening to see how people lived in other countries. And every mission trip that I've taken since then, and I've had 3 trips to Brazil and 6 or 7 to Costa Rica, and the conditions in Costa Rica have improved remarkably since 2002 because of the ecotourism industry and people wanting to go down there to see the rainforests and things of that nature, which are very beautiful. But I learned a few lessons on the various mission trips that I have taken over the years, and I thought I would share them with you tonight. But first, I would like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18. You know, one of the things about going to visit brethren in other countries is that you get to learn that there are good people in the church, in other places, upon whom you can depend and rely, and they will provide for you and take care of you, even in very difficult circumstances. And it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18. I know we don't often think about these people that Paul mentions very specifically here in the text. They are characters that we don't look at and think about very deeply because we just do not have a lot of information about who they are. And I suppose that the same is true for those who have never been outside of the country, have never met other people in other cultures and other churches, coming back and then having those people described to us. It's kind of like reading the words of the Apostle Paul here, because they're foreign. We don't know who they are. We don't understand who they are and what their lives were like. But for those who have been, those who have traveled and seen the brethren in other places, these words have some significance, I think. Verse 17, he says, "I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." They refresh my spirit and yours. And that is an accurate description, I think, of the brethren, brothers and sisters that we meet in foreign countries when we go on mission trips. For those of you who have gone, I think you understand that. They refresh my spirit. They help us to recognize that there are others out there, even in the remote parts of the world, who are trying to do what's right, who are trying to do what's good, who are standing up for the message of the gospel and seeking to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Even though those efforts may be few and far between and even feeble, they are still very encouraging to us. And these men, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, were ones who refreshed Paul's spirit. They supplied some needs that Paul had that the church in Corinth could not supply. We don't know exactly what that was. And they were also able to encourage the church in Corinth as well, who were having tremendous problems at the time. And so going out and doing this out-of-country work is very encouraging, and it helps us to uplift our spirits. And so Paul says further, therefore acknowledge them that are such. Acknowledge them that are such. When I think about lessons that I've learned from going on mission trips, one of the first things that comes to my mind is that the poor are always with us. You can go anywhere in the world and find the poor, middle class, and upper classes. You can find all stratas of society just about anywhere in the world. But mostly, I think, when you go to other countries, you see the poor, because they are ubiquitous. We are somewhat insulated against that here in the United States. And that's because we've done a very good job of developing the middle class in this country. And so there's not a lot of poor to speak of per se. Now, that's not to say that there aren't any poor. There are certainly poor people in this country. But you wouldn't know it just from going by and looking at the various houses that are out there. Some of them maybe. But when you get to foreign countries, you can see the poverty in the housing, in the streets, in the neighborhoods, and even among the church members. Generally, conditions in other countries are not as great as here in the United States. In fact, it's always refreshing to get back to drive on roads that are relatively free of potholes. Even though I know we've got a few potholes here in New Boston, it's not anything like other countries. And where the streets are not crowded and the pedestrians are not constantly coming across, where you don't see armed guards stationed at banks and other places that have valuables, nor do you see iron bars and gates on all residences. But going to other countries, that's what you're going to see just about everywhere you look. We have a tremendous amount of blessing here in this country in that regard. We don't have gates around our houses, generally speaking, and iron fences to keep out predators of one kind or another, or bars on the windows or doors, even though when I was a kid, my parents thought about doing that. But our housing conditions are very good. We live in relative security. We are blessed with both hot and cold running water, which a lot of countries don't have. They're lucky to have cold running water, if anything. buildings with insulation and air conditioning. Those are tremendous blessings that we enjoy that you don't find in other nations necessarily. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 14 and verse 7, "For you have the poor with you always, and whatsoever you will, you may do them good, or whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always." The poor are with you always. And we do have an obligation to help the poor. That is a divine obligation that God has placed upon us. It is not something that we just do to make ourselves feel good, as many people in this world consider themselves to do. But when we read in passages such as James chapter 2 and verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him?" You see people who are rich in faith in other countries, although they are not rich in possessions. And that is something that we need to take note of. One can be a faithful Christian and have little to nothing along the lines of money, possessions, inheritance, all the things that we consider makes a person wealthy in a physical sense. In fact, Jesus himself had nothing. At one point, he told someone who was looking to follow him, "The birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so, having any kind of wealth at all is a blessing that we need to consider, and responsibility also. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, Paul, describing the condition of the brotherhood specifically, he says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." In other words, the makeup of the church in the time of the Apostle Paul was not that of the wealthy, the powerful, the elite, or even maybe the middle class, but they were mostly poor. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." And so God has a special affinity for the poor. And we ought not to think of ourselves as, you know, specifically ourselves in the sense of the church in the United States. As specially blessed by God, because God's concern is for the poor. God wants us to help the poor. Galatians 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul makes this point. "Only they would," that is, the apostles wanted him, "that they should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." So
The Apostle Paul mentions more, I think, than any of the other apostles about helping the poor, precisely because he was not a poor man when he became a Christian. He was probably kind of wealthy. And then becoming a Christian opened his eyes to the needs of those around him. And he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 to the elders at Ephesus, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so helping the poor, giving to the poor, acknowledging the poor even, is something that God wants us to be involved in. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so our help for the poor is not limited to just the brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be helping as we have opportunity, and that doesn't mean we have to set up shelters or set up soup kitchens or things like that. That's not what we're talking about. And I don't have a problem with people who want to do that. If they want to do that, that's great. But I'm just talking about in general, as we have opportunity, we need to help the poor. And there are a lot of poor in foreign countries who need tremendous help. You know, some of the more gratifying experiences that I have had in going on foreign missions have been specifically to go down to the store, buy some beans, buy some rice, and go to people who were very impoverished, who had little to nothing, living on 25 cent an hour wages, working 12 hours a day just to make enough money to get a little bit of food, and coming into their homes and giving them a big bag of groceries. If you've ever seen someone's eyes light up as a result of that, you are truly missing something special in this world. But then secondly, you know, I've observed in going on foreign mission trips that the less one has, the more one values what he does have. Being poor does not mean that your attitude needs to be poor. And I have seen tremendous attitudes among people who were poor, yet they did not see themselves that way. I've walked into houses where people had walls constructed of old, used, abandoned, forgotten pallets, wooden pallets, you know, that they've used to build rooms in a shanty that we would call a shanty. They would call it their home. And sat on couches that looked like they had been abandoned by the side of the road and then taken and brought in and cleaned up as best as they could. Christians who are faithful to the Lord came to the worship services, participated in the work of the church, gave of themselves first. They didn't have a lot, but their attitude was, we're going to take care of what we do have. And I think that's something that our culture is missing tremendously. We are a throwaway society, you know. When we're done with something, we just toss it out. We don't think of reusing the materials, reusing what is in it. We don't think even, some people that is, don't even think of donating it to a store that would, repurpose it or refurbish it. You know, we didn't used to be like that. We used to be very industrious when it came to those kinds of things. But so many people now just don't want to bother. Well, the Bible teaches us that we have a responsibility to be good stewards of everything that we have. And stewardship is an idea or a notion that many people don't consider anymore. They think that what they have is theirs, and they can do with it whatever they will, one way or another, dispose of it in however way they see fit, because it belonged to them. But the truth is that everything belongs to God, and we are merely stewards of what is His. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12 says, God is speaking here. He says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all of its fullness." So what does that mean? It means that when it comes to the things that we have in our care, we're not going to be judged by the accumulation of it or the management of it to store it up or whatever, but by what we are doing with it. That's the only thing that's really important. What are we doing with the things that we have? In 1 Timothy 6, in verses 17 through 19, Paul told Timothy, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." The word communicate there means to share. "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And so what Paul is saying is that what's important isn't that you have stuff. It's what you do with your stuff. That's what's important. And we need to recognize that lesson and seek to use what we do have to God's glory. And there at the end, Paul talks about laying up treasure in heaven, you know. And that's what Jesus said too, Matthew 6, verses 17 through 21, you know. Don't lay up for yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then he says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is it that we treasure most? That's the question. And our heart is there. That's where we focus our thoughts, our desires, our intentions, our efforts. You can find very easily where your treasure is. Just look at your schedule. That's where your treasure is. So the things that we have, we should not love them. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world, John writes, 1 John 2:15. But we should be faithful to the Lord. Recognize that we're stewards of these things and use them for the right reasons. Third, the less one has, the more one appreciates what one does have and uses it for the right reasons. Number three, a good attitude toward life and work comes from a knowledge that one is serving God. I think this is a tremendous lesson in of itself, because so many people see work as simply a means to an end, you know. But work is more than just that. Work is about developing character within ourselves. Work is about understanding that what I'm doing with my life is important, that it makes a difference. And although in going to foreign countries and doing foreign missions in different places, there were many poor, I also observed that they were very diligent workers, very hard workers. When we would get tired, when we would want to sit back and rest, they would continue the efforts. They would continue to do the Lord's work. Not many poor are highly educated, yet many of them overcome their lack of education simply by effort. And the common thinking, especially among the brethren in foreign places, in foreign churches, the common thinking is, we do this because we love God. We love what Jesus Christ has done for us. We recognize the great sacrifices that God has made, and we are willing to turn that around in our lives and do the same. Paul talks about the idea in Colossians 3 in verses 23 and 24. And the idea here is that when we recognize that God is our real boss, that no work is too tedious, because everything is done for Him with joyful service. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, it's from the heart that we work and serve. Because of what God has done for us, we turn it around and work for Him. And that should be our attitude toward all the work that we do. And thinking about serving the Lord within our lives and thinking about the things that we can do to serve the Lord, we should approach that with alacrity, with a good attitude, with a willingness of spirit, with a desire to give back from ourselves what God has given to us. And so often you see among the poor in other countries, that's all they have. Our wealth really spoils us in that regard, because we think that, well, we can just pay someone to do it. And we can, and we do.
But then where does our service go as a result of that? And how does that change us as individuals when we're not engaged in the work that God has put before us? The psalmist talks about delighting in the work that God has given us. He delights greatly in his commandments, Psalm 112 and verse 1. He delights in the law, Psalm 1 and verse 2. Paul echoed those thoughts in Romans 7 verse 21, delighting in it. Is that how we see our attitude toward the work of God? Do we delight in it? And then finally, this lesson rings true, I think, for those who have gone on foreign missions and seen other cultures and brethren doing activities there, that time is looked at very differently. How they view time is very different from how we view time. And they see time as their most important sacrifice to God. And that can be our most important sacrifice to God also, if we will make that sacrifice. You know, among the poor specifically, time is all they really have. And if you think about it, that's our only true possession in this life, is our time. God has given us so much time, and we actually have that. We actually own it, so to speak. The things that we have in this world, they come and go. They're not real possessions in the sense of permanent ownership. But our time, we own that. That's permanent. Every moment that goes by is ours to use and to make something of. And when someone doesn't have a lot of physical possessions, they are cognizant of the time that they do have. Think about Mark chapter 8 and verse 2. I think this is an interesting verse. And there were some very poor people here because this is one of the great feedings that Jesus did. I can't remember if there's a 3,000 or 5,000 or the other one, but he says here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. 3 days. How many of us would have stuck around for that sermon? Well, 3 days they were with Jesus and had nothing to eat. They didn't have a lot, but they had time. And they gave Jesus their time. That, among many, is the most valuable possession that people can think that they have, and they use it, you know, to make more money, to do more things, one way or another. Are we using our time for the Lord like He wants us to? Do we have a few minutes to pray? Take time to be holy, we sung tonight. Good song. Do we do that? Do we take time to study the Word of God? Does the life of business of our business take away from the business of our life? There's a good question. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, there we read that the brethren met upon the first day of the week. They came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. How many would have stayed for that sermon? And we often sing in the song based on Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do we seek God first in our time? So all of these lessons are lessons learned from the mission field. And I think those of you who have gone on mission trips, who observe some of these things, can attest to the truthfulness of them. The poor are always with us. The less we have, the more we value what we do have. One can have a good attitude toward work, even in very difficult and adverse circumstances. And time is our most important sacrifice to God. Now, I'm not preaching this to cause anyone to have a guilt trip or anything like that. I'm not trying to motivate you by making you feel bad. I'm just asking us to think about our lives, other people who live in this great big world in which we live in, and how we may be able to make some steps in the right direction toward doing things better for ourselves, for our families, and most importantly, for the Lord in what we do in our lives. How can we do that? Well, I hope you take the words that we've discussed this evening and try to make application in your lives tonight. So I'll just end it on that note and offer the invitation. Maybe there's someone here tonight who would like to have prayers of the church. We'd be happy to pray for you. Or someone who would like to become a child of God. If that's your need, we can help you with that also. You can come and make that known right now if that's what you would like to do while Scott leads us in this invitation song.